بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله تعالى نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونسترشده ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله تعالى فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، ليل شامن أو ليل جامن members of the executive committee of the Islamic Medical Association, Federal Medical Center, Kenny Branch, other members on the high table, my brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It gladdens my mind to meet you this morning of Saturday, the 5th of Ramadan, 1442 after Hijrah, which is equivalent to 17th April 2021. In order to discuss with one another about our present reality, in order to remind ourselves about the guidance of our religion concerning some burning issues and crimes that are going on in our society, issues that many of us thought they are not responsible for it. Many of us think that this is the business of the well-to-do, business of the rich men and women, business of the government, business of the security agencies. As an individual, many of us do not think that they have the responsibility to stop the menace of crimes in our society. We are here to discuss the veracity of this claim using our sources, the Quran and the Sunnah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. I want to really thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving me and all of us this opportunity to meet here this morning. Yes, the MC states that I am a lecturer in the Department of Islamic Studies, Nasra State University. Yes, I am really. I was a full-time lecturer in that department from 1st April 2004 to 30th October 2019. Then I ceased to be a full-time member of that department. I transferred my services to the Department of Islamic Studies, Federal University of Lafia,
Isaac from
Friday, November 2019.
But then I continued to be a visiting lecturer to the Department of Islamic Studies of the Nasarawa State University, Kefi. So he is not really wrong. But then it is good to update him of this. I belong to Federal University last year and now on full-time basis. I do also belong to Nasarawa State University in a visiting capacity.
Sure.
Secondly, I want to commend you, leaders and members of Iman in this institution. You have really been doing very well in terms of da'wah activities, in terms of organizing this kind of program every Ramadan. I can remember it is now about for more than 4 years that I have been coming here during Ramadan to say one word or the other to enlighten ourselves and develop ourselves Islamically. I want to commend this effort and encourage you to please continue with it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that when you start a good thing, you continue with it. Our noble mother, Aisha, the wife of our noble Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, described the act of worship of the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by saying, kana amaluhu dima, that his acts of worship are consistent. Whenever he starts any good act, he will never stop it. And so was his companions. Whatever they start to do, they continue with it. And especially when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got to know that this is what they do, after his demise, they feel shy to stop. Like the case of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised to minimize some act of worship, and he felt that no, he is young, he is strong, he will be able to do more than what the Prophet was recommending for him. But as age cast him, he regretted not having heeded to the suggestion and recommendation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But at the same time, he refused to cease from doing the way he was doing while the Prophet was alive. This is a man that will fast every other day. Every other day. If he fasts today, then he will rest for tomorrow. The next day he will fast. You know, when you become aged, 50, 60, this will be difficult for you. So after he has become old, he refused to abstain from this just to remain consistent with what he has been doing during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also mentioned that Allah knows that when you do something, you do it perfectly, and it is part of perfection to continue with it. I also appreciate you for finding me worthy of this invitation. I know there are many scholars who can do this diligently, who can deliver even more than I can, and especially where we talk in a foreign language. But then you have chosen to invite me, and just as I have promised, whenever I'm invited to respond to the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I must accept, provided I am healthy and I am not overshadowed by a similar responsibility. So feel free, I am for you, and we are all for Islam. The topic given to me to discuss is kidnapping, robbery, and banditry. What says Islam? and it is under the auspices of a theme, the Muslim Ummah in the face of trials. I want to say that you have been guided right in choosing the theme as well as the topic, for it represents our present reality. Trials. I can remember I delivered a lecture here about trials and how Muslims should approach trials. In that lecture, I have mentioned some of the characteristics or traits of trials, and I said that trial is constant. You only leave one form of trial to meet the other. So it is a constant thing. So whenever we talk about trial, we are talking contemporaneously. We are saying something that is contemporary to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran that He has created us for trial. تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم. That He has created death and life to try you, to see who among you will be better in deeds, in actions, in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. Secondly, Allah told us in the Quran that when we do some certain things, He will put us to trials. And in our present society, all those things that Allah has threatened the perpetrators of trial, we are perpetrating them in our communities. If it is shirk, there are so many acts of shirk that are being perpetrated not only by the non-Muslims, but even by some Muslims. If it is hypocrisy, we have so many hypocrites. If it is adultery and fornication, some people feel it is a sign of civilization, that when you don't indulge in that, you are still a tankawe. If it is looting from the treasury, from public funds, many of us see that as administrative expertise. If it is cheating people, if it is even felony, if it is sodomy, if it is rape, hajjid wala haraj, all the crimes that our predecessors have perpetrated, for which Allah destroyed their nations, we are doing them now. This means that Allah will surely put us to trial. Another issue is this. It is Allah's design, cosmic design, that towards the end of the world, there shall be tribulations, trials, mayhem, killings, and tyrannical tenures. All these are living realities in our contemporary life. It is therefore relevant. It is therefore wise that in a period like this, a precious month of Ramadan, we remind ourselves of how to get rid of crimes in our society and how to get out of this. That is why I am commending your wisdom for the choice of this Ramadan lectures in this institution. Before I go on, I also want to congratulate all of you that are here for having been spared to witness the month of Ramadan. And to remind all of us that Ramadan is a period of competition. Let us compete with one another to achieve more rewards, to attract others' pleasure, and to book for more mansions in paradise. You do this through sincere repentance, sincere devotion, sincere acts of generosity, kindness, and brotherhood to fellow mankind. Let's now go into the topic. It is that of kidnapping, robbery, and banditry. Kidnapping is to steal people by force to an uncertain and unsecure place without their will for ransom or for any other purpose. The robbery is to snatch people's belongings using force and coercion. Banditry is to do that in group. So, these three things are names for one thing, that is crime. All of these are acts of crime that share some characteristics. Number one is afflicting fear in the hearts and minds of peaceful citizens, whether Muslims or not Muslims. That is terrifying Allah's servants for one selfish interest. These three are common, or this thing is common in these three. Number two is the use of arms, the use of ammunition, unlawful use for that matter. Unlawful use of ammunition in these three things, kidnapping, robbery, and banditry. Then, number three, putting lives of innocent people into danger. It may even lead to the loss of lives of people. These three dangerous traits are common to these three crimes. I will not go deep to talk about the history of these crimes, whether generally or in our country. What I am after is to establish that these three things are crimes, and they are crimes because they involve all the three trees that I have mentioned. I will try to be brief. If we know that these three things are crimes, then the next thing is to talk about the causes of these crimes. What are the causes of these crimes? I don't want to be too general, and I will not be too specific. I will identify only five or six causes for these crimes in our society. The first is weakness or lack of two pairs. When there is no fact, people can perpetrate any kind of crime. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran that the society that will enjoy freedom, peace and security is only that that has good and sound faith. When there is no good and sound faith, then there is going to be fear and insecurity in that society. الذين آمنوا ولم يلبسوا إيمانهم بظلم أولئك لهم الأمن فهم مهتدون. Those who believe and do not contaminate their belief with injustice. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم explained injustice here to mean shirk, polytheism. Allah says, these are the ones that will have peace. Their society will be crime free. Okay. If this is the case, let us look at our society. Do we have strong faith in our society? Many of us are Muslims, but we do all things that will invite Allah's anger upon us. Some of us do commit acts that are clearly known to be shirk. Forget about those that are mushrikun 100%, that are not Muslims. How many are there in our society? What is our effort to guide them to the right path? These are it, causes of trial. But then let's come inside. How many of us try every day to make sure that they guard their tawheed, that they do not fall in any act of syncretism, that they do not fall in any act of clear, manifest, or hidden shirk? When we are adamant on this, our society will be liable to criminality and we will have more criminals by the day. You know, when there is true faith, there is true belief in the day of judgment. The implication of the true belief in the day of judgment is that whatever you do, you think of a day of accountability. When everybody has this in his mind, he will think twice before he allow himself to fall prey into acts of abomination, sin and crimes. That is also the implication of some belief in Allah. When you believe in the existence of Allah, you believe that He sees you wherever you are, you believe that He hears you wherever you are, that He is with you wherever you are, and that He will call you to account one day for all that you are doing. When there is this sound faith, the society is built on a sound basis of peace and security. When this is lost, then anything can happen. Number two, of the causes of this crime and other ones is corruption. It's corruption. When we talk about corruption, our minds generally go to the political corruption. Yes, it is part of it, but it is not the only type of corruption I am referring to. Any form of injustice is an act of corruption, whether it is in the management of Iman or in the management of MMC or in the management of your family or in the management of your school, or any gathering that has leadership, any mismanagement of resources, any imbalanced distribution of wealth, any looting of common and general treasury is an act of corruption, whether that society is political or social, whether it has anything to do with election or does not. So when we talk about corruption, we are talking generally about al-fasad. And when there is fasad, then there will be imbalance in the equilibrium of the society. ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس ليذيقهم بعض الذي عملوا لعلهم يرجعون. That corruption has become manifest in the land and even in the sea for the evils that hands of people have perpetrated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish them so that they test the consequences of what they have done, and so that they may return, they may make a U-turn from acts of corruption to acts of righteousness. Corruption is really multifaceted. It can be, even the first one that we have mentioned is a corruption. When there is corruption in fact, this is the root of all corruption, because it is the one that manages all other actions. It is the reason in the mind that governs all other actions of man. So corruption in governance is one of the causes of this kidnapping and what have you. When those that are saddled with the responsibilities of saving lives and property of people are being caught as sponsors of kidnappers, of bandits and armed robbers in my fatherland, this is a proof that political corruption is one of the most crucial sources for our problems in this country. You may be aware that even in my state, Nasarawa state, there are allegations against some leaders, not only political leaders, but even traditional leaders, of sponsoring bandits, of sponsoring talks, of organizing cult groups to tackle their opponents, their antagonists. All these are acts of corruption. And when you listen to the news of confession of many of these boys that are being used for this crime, they are mostly hired by some rich people in the society, by some high-ranking people in the society, whether they belong to the political class or they belong to the elite in market or in the civil service or in public service, that they were asked to go and harm a political opponent of their masters or the opponent of their traditional rulers or of their leaders in any act, in any part of life. So corruption is part and parcel of the causes of this menace in the society. Number three, you have materialism. Covetousness for wealth. Some people say poverty. It is not just the poverty or want of resources that may lead some very into crime. But no, it is the poverty of contentment in heart, the poverty of sound belief and knowledge. If this is what they mean by poverty, it's right. But the right word is materialism. When our life, when our thought is tied with what we can get and what we can see of resources here on you, we have that dichotomy with what we will find in the heaven, or the goodwill that we may live after our life, then we are in danger. That is why materialism is the root of all evils. When you don't see anything good except resources, wealth, so, and you think when you don't have this wealth, you are in danger. Your life is this and that. That is why you can see some people even commit suicide because they need something of this wealth. This materialism is part of the reason that some people take out just because they want to amass wealth. Wealth. They want to enjoy just like that person is enjoying. And they don't want to struggle just like the other person struggles to get it. They want quick money. That is why in general conventional studies, when they are talking about the causes of kidnapping, robbery and banditry, they say quick money syndrome. Everybody wants to become rich and without difficulty. Maybe he sees somebody just become rich and he doesn't know what is the reason for. So now there is a multi-millionaire naira business. This is this crime of banditry and kidnapping. So people will engage into this because they are poor of contentment. Number four is failure of the family. Family is the most strongest unit of the society, the most valuable and the most important unit of society. Any society that neglects the formation, the training, and the proper care of families, that society is put into jeopardy and anything can happen in that society. We are in a society now that because of the materialistic tendency, we form our families based on what I have and what you have of the material resources. The issue of dignity, the issue of religiosity is seldom looked at by many of us in the formation of the family. This is dangerous. And this is why we do all things that will remove Allah's blessings from our family from inception. Talk about so many kinds of celebrations that we do during the wedding that expose us as people without culture, as people that are not interested in being true Muslims. The recent thing I found is that there is also a day called Qallo Day. Yes, where ladies will dress in dresses and go to the field and they will have a match to the friends of the wife, and they will invite a DJ with music. They will be match, others will be dancing, showing their beauty, exposing their nudity and the rest. All this in the name of happiness for marriage. But you are incurring Allah's anger. Not only that, Look at how we keep our marriages. Look at how we don't give marital rights any importance. And look at how we abuse our children. This is mark of irresponsibility and thereby a failure in upholding the responsibility of family. And if family is not built on sound foundation, all crimes are bound to appear in a society. We have many factors that weaken the bond in our family. Some are internal, these are the ones I have mentioned. Some are external. There is a global design, global plan to destabilize family, and especially the Muslim family. For as Ismail Razi al-Faruqi rightly says, that whichever you consider the fact or the most important, family and civilization raise together and fall together. When you have civilization that will become strong, there must be a strong family with it. When you have a falling civilization, there must be a falling family with it. Why is it that our scholars and thinkers do say that the prevalent Western civilization is bound to fail? Because they do not value family. And that is why you have what they cause in the family, unwanted pregnancies, which is aborted at any time. And that is why you have this issue of saying that you shouldn't give birth to more than 2 or 4 or 5 children. And that is why you have the freedom when you are 11. In fact, now in French, they were discussing about some months ago that if a lady is up to 9, she should be given freedom to have sex with whoever she likes. And that is what we have in the Western countries, females who bore children at the age of 9. At the age of 9. And they will come and tell you that stop early marriage. Make sure she is 18 before she gets married. Or some will even say she must have a master's degree before she is married. But then there is nothing to protect her during all this period, from the time she has become of age as a mature lady to the time that she was married. There is nothing to protect her from sexual indecency. Nay, there are so many things to encourage her, because she is being encouraged to test her ability as a woman and do all these scandals in the name of freedom, in the name of civilization. It is indeed retrogression. When the family is not based on sound footing, there would be kidnappings. There would be bandits. Look at our Fulani boys that have been turned into foot soldiers for the real kidnappers who sleep in hotels in Abuja and main cities of this country. You can't see them. It is only these boys that are referred to as kidnappers, because they are the ones that hold guns and ammunition. And at the end, after collecting 200 million or 20 million or 10 million, they will only be given 20,000 naira. What is the problem? Is that the dereliction of responsibility from parents is the destruction in family. Another cause, I said I'm going to mention 5, is ignorance and misconception of religion. You know, there are people who look at our society with all its ills and thought that the only solution or the only way to bring solution to our ills is to take arm and call that jihad and declare war against old and sundry, beginning with the Muslims. Since their act is built on ignorance and misconception, they go on to legalize for themselves all acts of indecency and criminality. They feel when they take hostages, they are just like war slaves. They feel it is halal for them when they snatch any lady to sleep with her. They want to establish Islamic government, and they will snatch ladies from their families and then give them to one another, and they consider them as lawful wives. Where is Lanka illa bi wali? And how can you be, how can a snatcher, a stranger, be a wali of? It is a misconception built upon misconception. It is ignorance of religion. This ignorance first brings extremism in understanding of religion. And then this extremism brings terrorism. And this terrorism has so many effects, and some of these effects is this: indulgence into crimes and disguising that this is jihad. In jihad, there are effects. You don't attack peaceful enemies. What did I say? Peaceful, and I said enemies. You can have enemies that are peaceful. They don't like you, they don't like their religion, but they do not attack you. When they don't attack you, you don't attack them. There is that animosity in mind. It should be there, no problem. But then, to attack, to threaten somebody's life without due justification through these kinds of crimes, this is anti-Islamic and can never be any form of jihad. This leads me to the talk about the consequences of kidnapping, and I think this is very obvious. One of the greatest consequences of kidnapping, robbery and banditry, you know, is an irony, is poverty. Many people believe that perpetrators of these crimes do it because of poverty. Abject poverty. Some people will say abject poverty. Some researchers will write poverty only. Some will say abject poverty. Some will say induced poverty and many other qualifications. But then it also results in poverty, not in wealth, for the society. For the society. Because it leads to the opposite of what Allah likes. Allah likes that we have free distribution of wealth among Muslims. And this is one of the reasons for richness, for causes of richness in the society, when wealth distributes and distributes peacefully. So when there is this crime, many people will fear to go to businesses. Somebody, the MC was mentioning the Kaduna, Abuja, Kano Express road. Many people don't like that road anymore. So whatever business they have in that road, they have stopped it. This will result in what? In poverty. Not that they take their money. Maybe somebody saved for 10 years, has been engaging in all kinds of lawful transaction and business to maintain himself and his family. And maybe he is taking care of about 10, 20, 30, 40 people. In a day, somebody says that you must pay him a ransom
of 20 million. Maybe that is all he has gathered in 20 years.
If all this is taken and he has 20 defendants, that money is now put out of circulation. And these people will have to start afresh. This will lead to poverty. Isn't it? So think about many implications of this. So it results into poverty. When you seek to confiscate people's wealth to enrich yourself, Allah will punish you with poverty. And will punish the society which left this to continue with poverty. Number two is insecurity. Do I need to explain this? The act itself is an act of insecurity. And it brings more of insecurity. Then, another thing, it might be an irony, is bad governance. But when our top government officials feel that this act affects only those who do not secure themselves very well, or those who do not have the security agencies that can guard them, they feel adamant and they will not take proper ways to address these crimes. And this is the assumption of many Nigerians, that for our leaders feel secured, they don't care about the security of the ordinary citizens. And that is why all the measures being put forward, being presented by the academics, by the security experts, by whatever, are not taken very serious. These are only taken very serious whenever a big man is attacked. I can remember, even in my state, when the deputy governor was attacked, our roads become secure because there are so many posts, police posts, between Akwanga and Nasarawa for months. And afterwards, now it has come to normal. It has come to normal. Many citizens will feel that if it were ordinary citizens that were attacked, the government will not respond in that manner. They will not deploy the forces that they have in order to deter these miscreants and criminals from terrorizing innocent citizens. And this results to this bad government. When you feel that your leader is irresponsible, what do you consider him? Will you follow his instructions? Will you love him? Will you pray for his good? You will only pray for his ruin. And when you pray for his ruin and he becomes ruined, that affects you too. Then we have bad governance. So it is not only about the leaders, but it is about the leaders and the lay, the leaders and the followers alike. It also comes with many other consequences. I want to be brief. This takes us to the Sharia ruling on these three crimes. This crime, kidnapping, robbery, and burglary. Number one, all these are acts of sin. What is an act of sin? An act of disobedience to the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the three things I have mentioned that they involve. Number one is that in all these three, there is confiscating the wealth of people without their interest, without their consent. Go. Allah says, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ لَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ
بالباطل.
Do not eat your properties. Do not take the properties of one another in vanity. يا أيها الرسل كلوا من الطيبات واعملوا صالحا إن الله تعالى طيب لا يقبل إلا طيبا. When you take something from another without his permission, this is haram. Come. So it is simple as that. Number two, it involves terrifying people. And a Muslim is supposed to be a source of peace for all creation. Not only for his fellow Muslims, but for all Allah's creation. Because it is only when there is peace that he will also be able to be a good Muslim. That he will be able to practice his Islam perfectly. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prevents Muslims from showing arms, bare arms to a fellow Muslim. It is haram. It is even mentioned as part of al-kaba'ir. As part of al-kaba'ir. Therefore, kidnapping, robbery, and bankruptcy are not only mere sins, but are major sins. They are major sins. Number three, they are not only major sins, but they are crimes. When something is described as crime, jarima, it means that there is a prescribed punishment for it. Means that Allah has prescribed punishment for it. So these three, they may involve theft. They may involve theft. What is theft? That is when you take somebody's property from a safe place without his permission, without his knowledge, and you go away with it. You may coerce it, you may not coerce it, but you steal it. And Islam mentions stealing as one of the major sins and a crime punishable by amputation of hands. So if it is only stealing that these people do, this is the punishment, is that they will be, their hands will be amputated after the normal process of the law. After they are sued and they are found guilty of this through the normal legal process. Again, this thing may involve healing, of innocent souls. So if a kidnapper kills, he becomes a killer. If a bandit kills, they become killers. If an armed robber kills, he becomes a killer. And also Allah provides punishment for killing. وَكَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ فِيهَا أَنَّ النَّفْسَ بِالنَّفْسِ. The most heinous act of sin after shirk and kufr and nifaq is killing. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. اجتنبوا السبع الموبقات: الشرك بالله والسحر وقتل النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق. Killing innocent soul. ولا تقتل النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق. Number three is terrifying. They also put people into terror. And when this also is established, they become terrorists. They become terrorists. Allah has also provided for terrorism a punishment in the glorious Quran. إِنَّمَا جَزَاءُ الَّذِينَ يُحَارِبُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا أَنْ يُقَتَّلُوا أَوْ يُصَلَّبُوا أو تقطع أيديهم وأرجلهم من خلاف أو ينفوا من الأرض ذلك لهم خزي في الدنيا ولهم في الآخرة عذاب عظيم. Allah says the only punishment for those who wage war against Allah, His Prophet and the believers, and they work with corruption and the land. What is more of corruption than killing innocent souls without justification? Than confiscating people's wealth and material, whatever, without due justification? Than terrifying people, preventing them from their normal life and normal activities to earn a living for themselves and their children and their wives? All these are acts of corruption. It is called hiraba in al-Fiqh. Incidency. It is an act of incidency to terrify people just to get money and even to kill them if they deny you from the resources of this world. That even if you collect, you don't know whether you will need to spend them, because you can also be killed by another robber or another kidnapper, or you can die naturally without using that money. Okay? So Allah says the punishment for this, and yuqtalu, that they should be killed. He didn't say yuqtalu, because killing also, there are so many ways of killing a group. It means that it should be in an humiliated way that these people should be killed, because they humiliate themselves by their inhumanity against humans. And yuqtalu aw yusallabu, or they are crucified until death. It all depends on the disgrace of the judge, of the presiding judge in their matter. But this is what he should take from. Number one, kill them through any way. Number two, kill them through crucifixion and yusallabu. Or if the crime does not reach killing, maybe they didn't kill, they only terrified. Maybe they were not able to even confiscate the wealth, but they have terrified people and so on. They are armed robbers, they are kidnappers, they are bandits. Okay? تُقَطَّعَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَرْجُلُهُمْ مِنْ خِلَافٍ, that their hands and legs should be cut differently. Meaning that the right hand should be cut with the left leg, or the left hand with the right leg. مِنْ خِلَافٍ, or the fourth option is أَوْ يُنْفَوْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ, they are put on exile. Some scholars say that putting in an exile can mean life imprisonment. Can also mean life imprisonment, that they will never have contact to that society they are walking through, to that society that they are showing their inhumanity to. Generally, this is the injunction of Islam concerning these crimes. It is either this punishment or this punishment or this punishment, as maybe decided by a competent presiding Muslim judge. Okay. Normally when we talk about these crimes, we try to talk about how we solve them in our society. This punishment is one of the solutions. But then, in Islam, punishment normally comes at the end. It is only when you try all the preventive measures and they didn't work with some elements, that now you apply the curative measures. That is why the solution to this crime and to any other crime is to go to the causes that we have mentioned and make sure we take care of these causes. We do as prescribed by Islam. What are these? Number one is to instill true faith in the hearts and minds of each and every member of the society. Let everybody be a real believer, a real Muslim, and you know you come first Iman into the heart, but you call in peace, you persuade people to accept Iman. And this is what all the prophets come to do, to make people believers, to call people through wisdom, good preaching, to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that when people have accepted to be thankful, to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willingly, they will never go willingly against his decisions, against his rules and regulations. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in so many places in the Quran that he promises peace and security for the believers. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. If people really believe in Allah and they maintain strength path, Allah promised that there shall never be fear on them and they shall never grieve. They will never be put into the trials of fear and grief in this world or in the hereafter. Number two, justice, al-adl. Justice is a divine attribute of Allah. It is with justice that Allah created the heavens and the earth. Allah sent all the messengers and all books and scriptures so that people establish justice in the land. لقد أرسلنا رسلنا بالبينات وأنزلنا معهم الكتاب والميزان ليقوم الناس بالقسط. We have sent our messengers with clear proofs and we have revealed upon them books so that people will stand in justice. When there is justice, there is going to be peace. And when there is peace, you will have very minimal crimes in the society. Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ نُوَلِّي بَعْضَ الظَّالِمِينَ بَعْضًا بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. When you are unjust, you shouldn't expect to have just leaders. كَمَا تَكُونُوا يُوَلَّى عَلَيْكُمْ. The way you are, the way your leaders will be. Do you want Allah to send leaders from heaven to come and govern you? If you want good leadership, be good. That is why Hassan al-Banna was telling his disciples, أَقِيمُوا دَوْلَةَ الْإِسْلَامِ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ تُقَمْ لَكُمْ عَلَىٰ أَرْضِكُمْ. That you should establish the kingdom of Islam in your heart. When you do that, it will automatically be established for you in your land. When you become a real Muslim, source of peace to others, you will also get peace. Justice goes with righteousness. And righteousness is of salah, which is the opposite of corruption. Then, spirituality. Let us long for the hereafter. Let us not only concentrate on the material reward that we will have for all our actions in this world. In fact, that is why Allah provided the hereafter. There are things you will need, but you will never get them here. Long to have them there. There are some acts of mischief that will be made upon you in this world. You will not have the ability to retaliate. Don't go and kill yourself because somebody cheated you, somebody denied you your salary, somebody denied you the allowance, somebody pushed you to some visa to go and fight terrorists and no allowance, no alert, no this and that. Don't kill yourself because of that. Take it that this is Allah's destiny and you will do your best. One day they will send you outside and you may become something. If you think it, they won't heal. You will think it that. Let us have this spirituality. That is why Islam is a religion of balance between materialism and spirituality. But the basis is that spirituality, when you have it, it will help you, whether you have the material resources or you don't have. Many people, all of us were born poor. Many of us will become rich. Majority of us are not rich. Isn't it? Majority of us will die poor. That some don't even have a house for themselves. And they will feel they feel happy and they die happy. They die in happiness because they have that spirituality. They believe when they do good, Allah will reward them somewhere. This is also a remedy for this age. Another thing is rehabilitation of the family. Family in Islam is not based only on love, but on some certain values. First is the family. Piety. Then knowledge of the responsibility. And then knowledge of homemaking. Knowledge of parenting as provided by Islam. And then guarding as well as guiding all the members with the provisions of the Quran. Finally, is sound knowledge. When I say sound knowledge, I mean the knowledge that is blamed, is blended with good training. Not only having to know this or that. No, the knowledge that is being put to practice, sound knowledge that is inculcated together with training. I am not saying that many of us should be educated, meaning to go to school. In fact, some of these schools are theaters for breeding kidnappers. Many of our universities are theaters for breeding atheists, agnostics, and people who don't care about Allah and religion, but they are knowledgeable. Huh? Some will have first degree, second degree, some will be PhD, or that some may even be professors. But they will be the ones to scold your ladies in the university, sometimes even in their offices. I'm not talking about knowledge just having to know this is that. No. In Islam they say, مَلْعِلْمُ إِلَّا الْعَمَلِ. Knowledge is but working the knowledge. When you don't work the knowledge, you are ignorant. But then you have to get the sound knowledge. If you are specializing in Islam or Islamic studies, you have to specialize in the sound Islamic studies, not the extremist Islamic studies, not the studies of those who are lax. You know, in everything we have this. You have extremists, and then you have those who are very lax. Everything is halal. And this one, everything is haram. So you have it like that. You have to be in the balance. And in any endeavor, make sure when you have sound knowledge in everything, they will get rid of many crimes in our society. My last thing is to say how we can use this period of Ramadan to reduce criminality in our society. You see, Ramadan has so many characteristics, and part of its characteristics is that it is a month that increases our faith. And I told you, the strong and sound faith is one of the things that leads to the prevention and cure of crime. How does Ramadan increase our faith? Ramadan reminds us of our identity as Muslims. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that if it is a day that you fast, if anybody quarrels you or abuses you, فإن سابه أحد أو شتمه فليقل إني صائم. He should say, I am fasting. Self-identification. That look, I am a Muslim. Who is fasting? Who is not supposed to quarrel during fasting? I am a fasting man and not a hungry man. They said a hungry man is an angry man. You are not a hungry man. You are a fasting man. Because you do it with decision and intention to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So never you be easily provoked by the insensibility or irresponsibility of a fellow worker who wants to provoke you. It increases your iman because you do so many things in Ramadan that you don't do it outside Ramadan. Isn't it? I had your chairman saying that here in FMC, the Dawah Committee has weekly activities. Does that happen all day around? I'm asking you. It doesn't happen all day around. Does it happen every month? Homeless, we have programs that we will come here and listen to Qala Allahu Qala Rasuluhu. But in Ramadan, we have made this arrangement for all the weekend. We will meet, we will talk, our hearts will be touched. You will see, I was doing this mistake. Inshallah from today, I have repented, I will not continue to do it. But this is easy now. I will have been doing it now. Okay, from today, I will start doing it. I must make sure I read some portion of the Quran every day. Not only in my prayers, not the one I will listen in Taraweeh. No. I will be consistent. This is how Ramadan will increase. And if you are engaged with this, what is the time you have to think of criminality? You always think of how to increase your nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the fasting itself is to train us about what? Piety. Or on Allah. So if you are conscious of the objective of fasting, how can you go and attack a fellow human being? If the Prophet told you, Even mouth attack, backbiting is an attack now. Slander is an attack now, go. So attacking somebody by your lips, the Prophet said, if you don't care, if you indulge in this, Allah is not in need of your fasting. And the Prophet didn't even mention what you do as fasting if you engage in gulma and hadawul. When you engage in karya azur and working with karya to spread light, when you do this, the Prophet didn't mention what you do as fasting. He said, your abstinence from eating and drinking. He didn't call it fasting because you are jeopardizing your reward. So if you are conscious of this, what time do you have to go and perpetrate this? If you know that the essence of fasting is to make you pious, how can you, after Isha, now go to start robbing people? It means that you didn't fast. It means that the fasting did not impact on you. Unfortunately, you have people perpetrating and robbing during Ramadan. They don't understand what Ramadan is all about. I will just mention the rest things that we do in Ramadan, that if we are conscious of these things, we will never even think of any act of criminality. Unity, we stand together, we serve together. Solidarity, brotherhood, generosity, kindness, sincerity, and commitment. These are the symbols of Ramadan, and when we are attached to this or we engage in this, we cannot think about crime. I want to say that Ramadan is an opportunity that each and every Muslim should connect in order to get access to work. I want to say that the issue of providing peace and security to the society is the responsibility of all Muslims. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our acts of worship in Ramadan, and may He bring about lasting peace and security in our land. Allahumma ameen. Thank you for listening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. At-takbir. 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 The mindset is to do and enlighten the Ustaz. That we bring back to last year.